Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all today. Hopefully you've had a great holiday weekend so far. And I know our family, we got to experience for the first time the Plain City 4th of July parade, and our kids made out with a ton of candy. So pray for us on the sugar highs there. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and just really glad to have you here. We are in the fifth week of our series called FaceTime, where we are walking through the Gospel of John and looking at these face-to-face encounters that Jesus had with people. If you look through the Gospels, you see there are these moments where Jesus did big things in front of lots of people, whether it's a Sermon on the Mount or teaching to the crowds. But often some of the most impactful things that we see in the Gospels happen when Jesus had these face-to-face encounters with people. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We'll be in John chapter 5. You can go ahead and open up your Bible and turn there if you want to get ahead there. But before we do that, I just want to, if you're new with us, it's your first time, one, we're really glad that you came today. And just want to point you to some really helpful resources that we've put together just for you. That one of those is called lpguest.com. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you want to take your phone out, open your camera app and scan that. There are a couple things that we put together there that you might find helpful. One is if you like taking notes or keeping track of where we're going today, the scriptures that I'll be teaching from, as well as some of the points, will be in there as well. And so you'll see a section there called message notes, and those are for you. The other one is a connection card. And so if you're new with us and you want to take a few moments to fill that out, at the bottom, we have six different ministries that we partner with that if you would fill that out and choose one of those, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf. And so just knowing that your visit here is actually going to help people and impact some lives in the process to do that. So thank you for just taking a few moments to fill that out. Today, we're going to talk about something that for some of us, me included, can make me a little uncomfortable. Okay, maybe it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. We're going to talk about healing and how Jesus is going to heal someone today. And likely you could have grown up probably in a background that potentially, like, you don't believe in miraculous things. It's science. It's a naturalistic worldview. It's things that you can prove, or, you know, that science kind of helps prove. And so miracles, you maybe don't have a category for that. Maybe there are some Christians that would have maybe a perspective called cessationism, where some of the miraculous things that Jesus did ceased when the apostles and kind of the early church got going. And so he doesn't really do miraculous things today. And so things that we look at today, like healing, would say that's not something that happens today. And then for some, maybe there's a more open, right? There's maybe like Jesus can heal and whatever. And there's kind of a line of thought around prosperity theology that would say, hey, if you just name it and claim it, it will happen. And so even like the song that we sang today, thinking about like the name of Jesus that we claim his power, we're not singing that from a name it, claim it perspective. Like, hey, if you just say Jesus and everything gets better, that's not exactly how it works. That kind of makes Jesus our genie, that he has to do whatever we say. And so we said, Jesus, you have to heal this, so you have to do it. And here's the thing about God. God does what God wants to do. Whatever's in his will, whatever he desires, whatever he wants to happen, he does it intentionally and purposefully. But today, I want us, as we look at this encounter that Jesus has with this man, I think there's something for us that wasn't just impactful then. I think it's still impactful for us today. So let me share with you there. Kind of the first encounter that I had with someone talking about being healed, I was a very new Christian. I came to Christ in college. One of my football teammates talked about, we had a Bible study on the football team, and so we would look at the Bible and we would have discussions about it. And likely we were looking at a similar passage. I don't know what it was. But one of the things that he talked about was how he had experienced a healing in his life. And I was like, that stuff doesn't happen. Like, maybe that was then, but stuff like that doesn't happen today. He's like, no, like, seriously, like, my legs used to be, one was like way longer than the other. And I went and somebody prayed over me, and it, like, I saw it change. And I was like, I don't have a category for that. I don't know what to make of that. I don't know, like, it's hard for me to say, like, you're wrong, that didn't happen to you, you know. But it was one of those things where I was like, okay, this is a different kind of space for me to think through those things. And so as we talk about this, what I don't want us to be, as we look at Jesus healing this person, is that if we just claim the name of Jesus, that he's going to heal whatever we have going on physically in our lives. And so I don't want us to fall in that ditch. I also think there could be a danger if we go to the other ditch and say, Jesus can't heal today anymore, right? And I think we might find evidences where people, even several weeks ago, we talked about an instance where we had some missionaries in Nepal pray over a woman who was experiencing healing and relief from pain that she hadn't had in decades because of the pain that she was in. And so how do we have a biblical perspective as we look at the Bible and think about what was true then and what is helpful for us to think about that today? What is the purpose? How do we think through the process of how does God still heal today? Right? And some of those things, maybe I think God heals through modern medicine. We have common grace where God has given us the gift of knowledge and invention. We've created medication and doctors. There's lots of things that we can bring healing in our lives that maybe we couldn't have done 10, 20, 100, 300, 500, 1,000 years ago. And that's a great gift that God's grace has given us. But do we have a category that if God wants to do something in our lives and do something in your life, do we believe that he can do that? I think it can kind of go back to how do we view God? And I think if we put God in a box and tell God, here's what you can and can't do, I think we may limit what we can actually begin to experience and something that could challenge and even transform our hearts and our lives as we could pray and ask God to do things that maybe we wouldn't necessarily think that he could do, but God can do whatever he wants to help draw people to himself. So today, as we look at John chapter 5, we're going to see the problem with sin and how sin has had an effect not just on our relationship with God, but even on our physical creation. We're going to see how Jesus asks a pointed question, how he says something to this man that's very pointed and challenging. And then lastly, we're going to look at the power of Jesus and how he works to transform us and the power that ultimately lies in his hand. And so hopefully you found John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the verses on the screen. But let's go ahead and let me pray as we dig in and look at John 5 and see what God's word would have for us here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you challenge us, and God, you draw us in. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here different. Not because of anything I've said or anything that we've said, but God, because we had an encounter with you. That we don't worship a dead God, we worship a living God, whose word is living and active. And so, God, I pray that you would do a mighty work in us and through us for your glory and our good here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at our first point, the problem with sin. And so let's open up. You've got John chapter 5. I'm going to start right here in verse 2 because Jesus has journeyed. He's made his way from Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Ed talked about how there was an official who had a sick son who went to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, your son will be well. Go. And he left and his son had healed. Jesus didn't even have to be there with him physically. Jesus just spoke it and his son was healed. And Ed kind of talked about how we have these pivotal moments in our faith. Right? That are shaping of us. And it was so incredible. And right off the heels of that, we step into this story where Jesus is making his way to a feast in Jerusalem. And here's where we are in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. And so what we see here is we see this setting that's happening here where Jesus goes to Jerusalem and there was this entrance, the sheep gate, essentially, in Aramaic called Bethesda, seat of mercy, if you would. And oftentimes this would be a way that the shepherds would take their sheep through there and there was pools there for cleansing and different things. But what had happened was now there are all of these invalids, people who had disabilities, impairments, who were sick, whether it was they were blind or lame or paralyzed, they could not walk or they had some sort of physical impairment that they had. And there's a multitude of them there. And there's one man in particularly that we're going to look at here today who we're told has been sick for 38 years, that he's been this way for 38 years. Now, this first century wasn't like the life expectancy that we have today. People weren't expecting to live 78, 79, 80 years, whatever it is. So 38 years, I'm 37. So it's like he's been sick and this way for longer than I've been alive, which would have been close to a lifetime likely at that point in time. And so this has been a very long time. This person has been this way. And next week, we're actually going to look at a person who was born blind, who has been, all that they've known is this situation. But today, we're going to see really that there's this man who's sick, who's laying there, who'd been an invalid, who was impaired and disabled. And so, why is this? How did this come into the be? Like, why do we have people who are blind or lame or in these situations that we have? Where did all that come from? And what we see, this is where the problem with sin comes in. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when God created a perfect and good world, I mean, Genesis 1 tells us that when God created everything in the sixth day, Adam and Eve, like, it was very good. It was tov. It was as it was meant to be. This Hebrew word of complete, this wholeness that was there. And then Adam and Eve felt like, hey, you know what? Like, God may be holding out on us. Like, I want to know, be able to discern what's right and wrong, good and evil. I want to kind of be able to choose and make my own decisions, do what I want to do. So that they chose. Eve grabbed the fruit, had some, gave it to Adam. And in that moment, they were aware that they were naked and ashamed, that sin had come in. It was fracturing their relationship with God. But it wasn't just that. It began to actually fracture and impact all of creation. And so sin isn't just something that disrupts our relationship with God, but it disrupts the very creation that we live in. That sin is impacting every molecule, every atom, every DNA structure, right, in the entire created universe. And so that's a problem. It's why we have sicknesses and disease and cancer and, you know, disabilities like Down syndrome or autism or other kinds of things. It's why people die. It's why there's broken legs and arms and impairments that happen. And one of the reasons we have those, I mean, there's a few different reasons, but because we live in a fallen world. So we have viruses and colds. And, you know, last week, Ed even shared about a tragic story about a woman who had meningitis and literally lost her life within a matter of days. And so just, it's the fallen, broken world that we live in. Sometimes people are impaired because they're born with a disability, like Down syndrome, something chromosomal in their DNA structure is altered and distorted. See, sin distorts God's good creation. And sometimes people have disabilities because of decisions that they've had. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, who has an incredible ministry to people with disabilities. She became a quadriplegic. She dove into a pool and she fractured her spinal cord. Like, she had dove in the pool and it was something that she had done. I don't think she meant to hurt herself, right? But it was a decision that she made and that brought about brokenness in her life. And sometimes it happens because of things that happen to us, right? We're in a car accident or something happens that we had no control over. And so we live in this world that sin has begun to distort and fracture the world that we live in. And so Jesus is making us aware of this, John is making us aware of this situation, because that's why Jesus came. He came to begin to deal with the brokenness in our world, in our lives, and with this man's life in particularly, that we see that this sin has begun to have a huge impact on this man. And even that phrase, that this man was an invalid, it's a mouthful to say. If you dissect that word, invalid, like there was a worldview, a concept that looked at this person and saw them as an invalid human, right? That they were less than, right? That they couldn't contribute. They couldn't produce in their culture. And so they were cast aside, treated as less than, would group up together and would beg for money and were often looked down upon. We may have a similar perspective as we drive by on the side of the road and we see people who are hurting or struggling or whatever it may be, that if we can begin to deduce people that their value and worth in this world comes from what they can produce and contribute to this world, we distort the very image of God that God has put on them, that we believe as Christians that every human being created in the image of God, from the moment of conception, they have value, worth, and dignity, not because of what they can do, not because of what they can potentially do, but because they're made in the image of God. That's a uniquely Christian perspective. And so what we see Jesus is going to do here in a moment, he's going to walk up to this person, right? He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's not sure what he's doing. But Jesus is showing us that he moves towards the broken and the hurting. That Jesus is going to show compassion to this man. He's going to talk with this person. He's going to have an encounter with them. And I think that helps us to see that although sin has distorted our creation and it can distort the way we think and see people, ultimately we need to have a perspective that sees that every human being has value and worth. That even though the physical effects of sin that we've seen here, that in the way that you look at this person who's blind or this man who's lame who can't walk, there's some physical symptoms that something is not right, right? That's meant to be a shadow that there are spiritual symptoms of sin in our life, that something's not right in us. That in the same way that these physical ailments and these impairments, these weaknesses that they have, sin does the same thing to our soul, to our character, to our very lives. Paul, in the church of Galatia, as he's writing to them about some of the fruits of the Spirit, whenever we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be familiar with that, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Well, before all of that, he talks about the fruits of the flesh. What are some of the symptoms that the sickness in our soul has had? Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, what Paul is saying is not anybody who commits these sins does not inherit the kingdom. Anyone who practices, who continually goes back to live this way, who lives out these weaknesses, who stays in the midst of their brokenness. He says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That these are symptoms of a deeper sickness in our soul. Sin is like sickness to our soul. If some of these disabilities are physical sicknesses that we may see, these are the spiritual sicknesses that we see in our soul. You see, like a virus comes into our bodies and it attaches itself to our cells and tries to manipulate our cells and say, hey, I'm a friendly cell. Let me in. They come in and they begin to reproduce some of the distortions, the brokenness, to try to begin to alter the DNA structure, to trick the body into reproducing these negative effects that begin to destroy. I mean, depending upon the actual virus itself, it could lead to death. It kills cells. It can lead to all kinds of physical symptoms that show something is not right. Sin is the same way. It attacks us. It alters our natures, right? We have a sinful nature that all we desire to do is to live out our sin, is to choose to sin, that it's over. It's a virus of our soul. And that's why a few weeks ago when we looked at John 3, why Jesus said we needed to be born again, because we need a new nature. We need to be made new. We need something to come in to attack this sickness that's trying to destroy us. This is the problem with sin that Jesus is now going to begin to address with this man. Let's look at the pointed question he asked him. Starting in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And so Jesus asks this man a very pointed question. He walks up to him and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be restored? And we'll see in a moment, Jesus, I don't think, was just saying, hey, do you want to be able to have your physical body healed? There was that word heal is again, this idea that he is being made whole again, that which was broken in him is being made whole, is being made right, is being restored. Yes, there's a physical aspect of that, but Jesus was going to something much deeper. And he kind of has some excuses there. Sir, I don't have anybody. And interesting, he calls him sir, not rabbi or teacher, because again, he does not know who this is that's talking to him. And you could look at this like, Jesus, why are you asking this question in the first place? Very strange thing to ask somebody who's sitting on the mat and asking if he wants to be healed. I mean, in our day, it's like if you see somebody in a wheelchair and you walk up to him and say, hey, do you want to walk? It's like, that feels like that's kind of rude. And again, that's because Jesus is asking him a pointed question, because our desires matter. See, what can end up happening in our lives is we begin to allow the circumstances of our lives to define us, that we get content, that we can't see another way out. We lose hope, and we just don't want to change. You see, the man had talked about, I got nobody else to take me down. And so there was some faulty thinking that this man had. One was there was a belief that was going on here that angels would come down and would stir this water up, and the first person in the waters would be healed. That's why perhaps in your Bible, you may notice there's no verse number 4 listed there. And so because the earliest manuscripts don't likely include what was in our verse number 4, there's likely a footnote that's in there that talked about an angel of the Lord would come down to stir up the waters and the first person in would be healed. You may know this, you may not know this, but the verses and chapter headings and all that were added later on. It wasn't like John was writing chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. Okay, I'm going to make this verse 2. These were added later so that we, as we're looking back on the Bible, can kind of have like a mailing address where things are located. So this was added on. And then later on, after this was put there, as we do discoveries and archaeological finds, we find older manuscripts that are closer that we think to when they were originally written. And so as we look at these earliest manuscripts, it just didn't include verse 4. So likely wasn't in there. And somebody just maybe added that kind of thought that was going on to help us see that's what was really being talked about, which is already mentioned here in verse 7, why he says, no one can take me down to the pool when it's stirred up. He's thinking, if I go to the pool, that's where I'm going to be healed, but I can't do it. I can't get myself there. I don't have any friends. Nobody can get me down to this pool. I can't be healed. I can't be changed. And so he's got these excuses. And so I think Jesus is wanting to say, what do you want? Like, what do you want in your life? Like, are you just content with where you're at? Do you want to be made well? And if you've ever experienced brokenness in your life, whether it's sin, addiction, something going on in your world, sometimes we can get to the place where if we're honest, we don't. You may know people that are living a life of sin and you know they don't want to change. They can't give it up. They're complacent, content. This man, he would have to leave likely his daily routine, whatever that looked like, getting to the pool or being at the pool. He'd have to, his friends who he saw on a daily basis would have to change. His very life would be altered by a change in his life. And a lot of times we don't like change. And so Jesus wants to let him know, hey, what do you want? What do you desire? Do you want to be made well? And it seems like it's a yes or no question. But again, he gives them excuses. And Jesus cuts through the noise to get to the heart of the matter. John Piper he's a pastor in Minneapolis. He was a pastor, he's retired. He's got a very long ministry. And one of the things of that he's known for is this concept of Christian hedonism. Big word, okay? Hedonism, in a very, just taking the word out itself, is just the desire and pursuit of pleasure. Right? Somebody who's hedonistic, they just pursue pleasures in their life. Whatever is pleasant to them, whatever they enjoy, they run after those things. It's kind of the air we breathe in our culture. Whatever makes you happy and satisfied, go after it. Drinking, relationships, gambling, success, work, whatever you find joy and pleasure in, don't deny yourself. Run after that. And so Piper, he coined this phrase, Christian hedonism. And it really comes out of this belief, somewhat influenced by a sermon that this old theologian Thomas Chalmers gave called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, where he talked about this idea of expulsive, to get rid of an old desire in your life, you've got to replace it with a new and better one. And so this idea of Christian hedonism is, I find the most pleasure in my life when I am most satisfied and pleased in my relationship with God. And so the idea of it is we, God is most glorified in us, in you and me, when we are most satisfied in him, when our greatest pleasure in life is God himself. It can expel and rid of some of the pleasures in our very lives. So talking about this, here was something that Piper was saying. Christian hedonism asserts that the most effective way to kill our own sin is by the power of a superior pleasure. Desire. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it's more pleasant or less painful than the way of righteousness. So bondage to sin is broken by a stronger attraction, a more compelling joy. In essence, what he's saying is, when Jesus asks this man, what do you want to be healed? What do you desire? In essence, what are the greatest desires you have in your heart? Is it to be made whole? Is it to be in a right relationship with God? Or is it, I just want to walk. I just want my circumstances to change. Jesus is trying to get at, there's something better that's offered to you. A better joy that you can have, that I can have in our lives. I look back at my life, and as I live pursuing the pleasures in my life, whether it was sports, right? Wanting all the fame and approval and acceptance of people because of what I could do. I feel like that's where I will feel happy and joyful in life. Or it's running after pornography or lust or relationships. This is where my own brokenness was aware of. And I thought this is what it was meant to be about. And then somebody shared Jesus with me. And I began to experience a better, more satisfying pleasure and joy in my life than anything I'd ever run after in my whole life. And so how was I going to rid myself of this brokenness? It was by experiencing a greater joy and pleasure in my life than I had ever known. And you see, I was talking with a gentleman afterwards, and he does a lot of ministry and conversations with people in drug addiction and brokenness. And one of the things that we see is it's so hard for people to leave a life of sin. And it's like, until we've really experienced the transforming grace of Jesus that has nothing that we can compare it to, will keep going back. In the same way for this man of Jesus, like, did he want to be healed? Did he want to change? Did he want something different? And Jesus wants to offer him a more satisfying pleasure in his life. One that he's never going to forget. And so as I think about your life and my life, with this man, he was making excuses about why he couldn't be healed, why he couldn't experience this change, why he couldn't be made whole and healthy. And it just makes me think, what are the excuses that you and I make that keep us, right, from stepping into what God's calling us to do? Whatever God's inviting you to do, we make excuses. What it's going to cost us, or the inconvenience of that, or we get comfortable where we are. We don't want to change. What are your excuses? It may not be sin or brokenness in your life. It may be just something of an invitation to step into something God's inviting you to do. Serving, joining a life group, doing something, right? That we just feel like we can come up with excuses about why we can't do that. And Jesus is inviting you and I to experience more life, more growth and satisfaction in him as we live out God's desires for us. What are the excuses that you are making? I remember Jesus having this conversation and trying to help illustrate the seriousness that sin has in our lives. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's saying it's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye and one arm than enter hell with both of them. What's he saying there? Should we cut our hand off if it causes us to sin? No, please don't do that. But what he's saying is sin is so serious that we should treat it as serious in our life. That if we play around with it, if we try to manage it, it's going to keep coming in our lives. We have to experience a change in our heart and in our nature that can only come from an encounter with Jesus. And so this is where Jesus goes next. We see the power of Jesus, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to the man, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Jesus walks up to this man after he hears the excuses with a lot more grace and compassion, let me say, than what I would have him, right? It's like, hey, do you want to be healed? Well, I got nobody to do it. It's excuses. Sorry, you had your chance. Sir, do you want to be healed, right? You go to the next person. Why stay with the person who's got the excuses? I don't know, but God wanted to show this man compassion. He wanted him to experience the transforming power of Jesus to push back sin and darkness and death in his life, physical death, spiritual death, and he wanted him to be made whole and well. We notice that Jesus didn't heal everybody in the multitudes. It wasn't like Jesus was like, you're healed and you're healed and you're healed, right? It wasn't a healing service going on here. He just walked up to this man to show him power that the Messiah has. To make at once his legs walk. I mean, if you've ever been disabled, like had a broken arm or a leg or surgery, like how long does it take your body to recover, to move again? Imagine 38 years being confined to a mat. He just gets up, takes his mat, and just gets going. Like instantly, his body is healed. That's the power of Jesus, right? There's nothing that Jesus can't do, that he can't heal, that he can't fix, that he can't restore. You see, Jesus has power over sickness and disease. The Creator has power over his creation. That's what we need to see from this, is no matter what this man was going through, Jesus has the power to bring healing to his life. And Jesus has the same power to bring healing to our lives as well. I really believe that. See, the man didn't know who Jesus was. And so he goes afterwards, the Pharisees are asking him, they're upset with him because you're not supposed to take your mat on the Sabbath because it constitutes its work. So the Pharisees had come up with rules of what does work. So they had 39 different categories of what work constituted on the Sabbath. And this man was violating it by carrying his mat. They're going to get Jesus for that next week. But anyway, so they're asking him what? And rather than saying, you couldn't walk, now you can walk, let's rejoice. It's like, hey, you're carrying your mat. Can't do that. Breaking the rules, right? We miss it. And so he says, he's like, how did this happen? He's like, some man told me to pick it up and go, and here I am, right? He didn't know who it was. He didn't pursue him. He didn't look out for Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus, heal me. Jesus pursued him and changed his life. And Jesus wanted him to know who it is. He didn't want him going on and just feeling like, hey, some random guy healed me. He wanted him to know that it was the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come to change his life. Jesus, in verse 14, says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And I can imagine in this guy's mind, like, worse than being confined and paralyzed and lame for the last 38 years, what could be worse? Jesus says, hey, you've been made well. Like, I have restored, you have been healed. Not because you asked for it, because I wanted you to experience a more compelling joy in your life. Go, sin no more. John Piper, commentary talking about this, he said, in other words, this is what Jesus was saying, I have sought you out to tell you the point of what I did to you. I healed your body with the aim that it would lead to the healing of your soul. I conquered your sickness with a view to conquering your sin. I healed you for the sake of your holiness, right? This is what Jesus was doing. He's saying, I want you to see and experience the power that I have over your physical body, over your soul. And so that helps us see if Jesus has that kind of power, what else can't he heal in our lives? Our marriages, our relationships that's stalled and stagnant, a prodigal child who's walking away from faith, an addiction that you have, sin that you wrestle with that you just can't seem to put behind you. Jesus has the power to heal those things. He does. If we don't believe Jesus has the power to heal us of those things, how are we putting God in a box and telling him what he can and can't do? Now, there are some things, like this situation, that he's not going to heal on this side of eternity, right? I would love for God to heal my son of his autism and his cerebral palsy. There's so many challenges that come with our family with that. Gosh, it would make life so much easier. But I don't know that that's what God's plan is for us or his plan for Gabriel. But I have this hope that one day he will be healed. He will be healed. When we stand before Jesus and he wipes away every eye and every tear and there will be no sickness or pain, it's all gone away. So while he may choose not to do certain things on this earth, just because we claim the name of Jesus doesn't mean he's going to heal everything. But there's an ultimate healing that comes one day when he makes all things new, including us. New bodies, new lives, new relationships, all of those things. But whether or not he wants to heal you of your sin, it's no question the Bible is clear, yes. He tells him, sin no more. I don't want you to go back to this life. Like, think about this. Why did he ask him to take his mat? Imagine that mat, just for a moment. He hasn't moved. 38 years, likely, on this mat. How disgusting is that thing? He can't get up to go to the bathroom. He's sitting on it like, I stink after a day without showering. Imagine years without a shower on this mat. And Jesus says, take it up, walk out with it. Why not leave it behind? That's not who you are anymore. Because I think what Jesus wanted people to see is this is how this man used to be, but now he's different. Now he's changed. Now he gets to walk in and say, I used to lay on this river, but Jesus has healed me. I'm not the same person anymore. I've been made new. I've got a new lease on life. That this thing that was so gross and he brought shame could now be a part of the message that he proclaimed to others. And I think God has the same thing for you and I. The stuff in our life that brings shame in us that we don't want to talk about. When we experience the healing power of Jesus, it becomes a part of our very testimony that we get to talk about the beauty of what Christ has done in our life. That's the gospel. That's what he wants us to see from this, is the power Christ has in our lives. And that one day, we get to have a day. I love Joni Erickson-Tada. She talks so much in her ministry. She's the one who's a quadriplegic. And she's got an incredible book that talks about the most fantastic forever party that she writes about heaven. It's a kid's book. But in it, she just talks about, like, for herself personally, she can't wait for the day again where she gets to dance and leap and celebrate again. That she's got a hope that has in that. Likely, she's not being healed on this side of eternity. That's not God's plan for her. But there's a greater hope that she has and that you and I have. That healing is ultimately, we find that in Jesus. And so for you, in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I want to invite you, if there's brokenness in your life, things that aren't working the way they're supposed to, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a battle with sin or addiction, or it's somebody close to you care about, we want to pray for you. And for some of you, that's very uncomfortable. Oh, everybody's going to look at me. They're going to know something's wrong with me. We're all in church and we're sinners. We all have something wrong with us. Why not go before the God of heaven and invite Jesus to bring healing in our lives, right? And he may do it in a moment, may be healed in that moment. Or it may be progressive. It could be something that heals over time. Or it could be something that in the future, we put our hope and faith in Jesus that one day I'll be healed. And so where maybe in your life are you experiencing pain and brokenness? Where do you feel broken and need the healing power of Jesus? It could be mental health, anxiety or depression, something that you just are overwhelmed with and we just want to pray over you in the way. It may be helping encourage you to use some of the common graces that God has given us now through healing of therapists and medicine or whatever it may be. We want to help you experience healing. But the question that I want to ask, the same one Jesus asked, is do you want that in your life? Or do you want to stay where you are? Do we want to experience potentially the healing power of Christ in our life? I want to share about a story about a good friend of mine. So from my last church, his name is David. And here's a picture of David. I worked with his wife, Amber. We were on staff together. She worked in our preschool ministry at that time. And so David, I got to know. He was a big guy, man. He played high school football at Wayne and was just a big personality, just a great guy. But David had a secret addiction to alcohol and began drinking, and it began to take over his life to where now his wife was aware of it and all these other things. And it was something that he was trying to manage on his own. But then at some point, it just took a hold of his life. He left his family, left his wife, left his kids to pursue that pleasure. He just wanted to drink and drink and drink. The picture on the left is in the middle of David's addiction when it was just ravaging his life and his family. And his wife, all she wants is for her husband to come home. He was broken. He was broken. Now, the picture on the right is how God transformed David's life. That I imagine like the prodigal son had this aha moment that Jesus met him in the midst of his darkest, deepest, worst days of his life and began to do a work in his life. He got connected with a ministry called Ground 40 out in the Carolinas and showed up there and just began to do the healing process in his life. Did God cure his alcoholism like that? No. No, he didn't. But he invited him to leave his life of sin, to take some steps to bring healing in his own life, to walk away from those things, to surround himself and to begin to rediscover this relationship with Jesus that he has. I just want to read to you what David said about his journey here. David, he said, "My life for so long revolved around my addiction. It left me separated from family, friends, but most importantly, the life-giving relationship of Christ. I was empty, searching for answers anywhere I could find them. It was an exhausting, never-ending circle of lies, deception, and manipulation. All I wanted was to fill the vacancies and voids of my heart. I became a slave to sin, searching for answers I was never going to find in the bottom of a liquor bottle. And then Christ came, changing everything. He met the expulsive power of a new affection in his heart. What was going to help him overcome alcoholism, right, was absolutely a great support group and network, but ultimately, it was a love and delight in Jesus that was more than his alcohol." And just on his Facebook page, man, it's post after post about what God is doing in his life and how he's wanting to share his platform. And that shirt talks about walking free, this freedom that he has in Jesus. You see, we ultimately find healing in Jesus. That's where it's not in this magic pool. It's not in somebody else helping us. It's not in our own efforts. It's ultimately, we find it in Jesus and his good grace in our lives. And Jesus said this to a group of Pharisees in Matthew 9. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So again, we're going to pray here. I'm going to invite the band to come on up and we're going to sing. And If there's something in your life that's sick, that's broken, that you just want some people to pray on, we'll have some of our Next Steps team and our staff and volunteers. We would want to pray and call on the name of Jesus to begin a healing process in your life. Expecting God to do what's according to his plan and his will, submitting ourselves to that, not trying to manipulate God or say, you've got to do this, but God, what is your will and plan for my life? And we want to pray for you. And James tells us that we are to confess our sins to one another so that you may be healed. We don't confess our sins to one another so we can be forgiven. We're already forgiven in Christ. We put our faith and trust in him. But for some of us, we're not experiencing healing in our life because we won't talk about it. We don't want others to know where we struggle. Well, again, what are they going to think about me? I just want to invite you to experience Christ. Let his grace overcome and shower us and begin to do a work in us that we leave changed because of an encounter with him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to take a moment now and just believing, Lord, if there are things that you have begun to impress upon some people's hearts, some areas, God, in their life that they know are broken. They know, Lord, aren't well. They know they're sick. There's addiction. There's pain. They've tried it. They're managing it. They're not talking about it. They're hiding it. God, maybe there's something even just physically broken inside of them, cancer or something that just isn't working. God, we can come before you and say, Lord, would you bring healing in our lives? Believing that you can. And if you choose not to, then that's okay. We want to trust your plan. Help us to not become bitter or angry or resentful. But God, somehow, just like Paul said, I asked you to remove this thorn in my flesh, but you kept it there. You've allowed it there to accomplish something beautiful in us. But Lord, I know if there's something in us that's sinful, that's taking us away from a life-giving relationship with you, God, you want us to heal us of that right now in this very moment. You want it to take it away from us. You want to transform our hearts and to put our trust and faith in you, God. And to begin this healing process in our lives. That takes steps, it takes time. But ultimately, Lord, it comes from you. And we want to come before you, Lord. And so, God, anybody that would want to just pray, be prayed over and invite you into their life, Lord, I pray that you would do an amazing work in them and through them, Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.